Returning to Exodus chapter 12, as we come to read the scriptures tonight, we're traveling back in time many centuries in fact, before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, and we're coming to a portion of history that I think everybody is familiar with here tonight, in the land of Egypt when Israel was suffering, and the time had come for God to deliver his people and bring them forth out of that land. And this chapter centres upon the Passover. That's what we've been singing about tonight in the hymn. We're going to read about it now in God's precious word. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We'll end the reading at verse 14. The hymn was based upon our text tonight. You may have gathered that already. We're turning to the 13th verse of Exodus chapter 12. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That phrase in particular, where the Lord speaks these very solemn words. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a prayer before we come to the scripture and before we come to the preaching of the gospel. Almighty God, we bow together in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank thee for the gospel of the Old Testament, the wonderful types, shadows, and symbols that the Old Testament gives to us that speaks so vividly about the Lord Jesus and his great work. We pray that thou wilt settle our minds and our hearts down into thy presence now, that thou wilt remove every distraction, that thou wilt defeat the devil, that thou wilt bring every thought into subjection. We pray earnestly that the Lord will have his way in every heart, that thou wilt speak through thy word, for thy word is truth. Write this text upon every mind and soul in this church building. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And may it be a challenge, especially to those that are outside of Christ, and be the very means of their salvation. May they come to see Christ. May they come to trust Him, to turn to Him in faith and in repentance, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Moses was raised and sent by God to deliver Israel from the house of bondage in Egypt. With divine authority, he entered into the palace of Pharaoh with the simple directive from God, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Pharaoh, in arrogance, answered, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." No one was going to tell King Pharaoh what to do. After all, he thought he was a god himself. No one would instruct him. No one would direct him. No, not even this God of the Hebrews. And Moses certainly would not be listened to. These Israelites were his slaves. They were building treasure cities for the Egyptian king, and he would not let them go so easily. Thus he hardened his heart, and he afflicted the people more. God began to visit the land of Egypt in judgment. 10 plagues were decreed in order to teach Pharaoh that God was the Lord, and his people were his people, and Israel must be set free. The first of these plagues was the water turning into blood in the land of Egypt. The second plague, the frogs covered the earth. The third plague was the plague of lice. The fourth, the plague of flies. The fifth, animal death. The sixth one, boils. The seventh one, hail and fire. And the eighth plague, that of the locusts. But each time Pharaoh hardened his heart and defied the God of Israel and refused to let his people go. The ninth plague came, the plague of darkness. Sick darkness. Darkness that the Bible tells us that could be felt for the space of 3 days over one of the sunniest places in the earth. This deep, dark, dense midnight fell upon the land of Egypt. It is said that they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place. This visitation of darkness compelled the king to send for the 2 Hebrew brothers, Moses and Aaron. He would now permit the children of Israel to go, but their flocks and their herds must remain in the land of Egypt. But Moses said, "Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind." Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and he exclaimed, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." Moses accordingly left the presence of the king with those ominous words, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." The contest is over, and preparation must now be made for the last awful plague, the crowning stroke which would compel the king to let the Israelites go. The 10th plague was decreed. This time Pharaoh would be broken and confounded. If you turn back a page to chapter 11 and notice what it says in verse 1, "The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." God foreordained a judgment of death, awful death, that would visit the land of Egypt. Look at verse 4 of that chapter. "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In one night, in one hour, in one fell swoop, all the firstborn of Egypt would meet with sudden death and destruction. Israel would be protected from death by the means of the Lamb's blood. Deliverance would be achieved only by the blood that was applied to their houses. So God ordained Moses to bring the message to the Israelites. You must take a lamb. Every household must take a lamb. If your household is too small, then you must join with your neighbor. But every home, a certain number, according to your family, the souls in your family, must take a lamb. This lamb was not to be any old lamb. It was a special lamb. It was a lamb indeed without blemish. And so it was to be chosen and scrutinized for 4 days to make sure that it was a perfect lamb that was ready for sacrifice. Take your lamb, says Moses, and kill it. And then take the blood of that lamb and apply it to your homes. For God is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and everyone not sheltered beneath the lamb's blood will die, every firstborn in every home. Only the fool said, I don't believe that message. Only the fool said, I won't accept this means of deliverance. I will not bother to take my lamb or shed its blood or apply that blood to my home. Only the fool said, I will take my chances. In fact, there were some, no doubt, who said, I don't think God would do that. God would never destroy the firstborn in every home throughout the land of Egypt. Isn't that language very familiar? Isn't that what people are still saying today? When the gospel is preached, when Christ Jesus and Him crucified is lifted before a dying world, isn't this the kind of thing that men are still saying? I don't believe that message. Christ crucified for our sins. I'm not going to bother to take God's way of deliverance. I'll take my chances anyhow. God is a God of love. He would never destroy anyone. He would never send anyone to hell. Isn't that what we hear today when the gospel is preached? Christian readers of the 12th chapter of Exodus will have no difficulty understanding the prophetic picture that is set forth in this narrative. We have one of the most profound and beautiful types of the death and atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death sentence has been passed upon all men, not just the firstborn, but all born. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are doomed to die. We are doomed to perish. We are doomed to destruction and hell itself. The only remedy is Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Standing on the banks of Jordan, pointing to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the distance, as John the Baptist was gathered that day with the great audience of people, he declared the very verse that stands above me in this pulpit, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The pure, innocent, holy, spotless, unblemished, undefiled Lamb of God, who would go to the cross of Calvary and there be crucified in our stead. He that would shed his precious blood in order to redeem us from sin. He that would drink the bitter cup of the wrath of God so that we might be saved through his precious blood. I want you to see Christ in this meeting tonight. I want you to see the Lamb of God. I want you to really get a hold of the truths of his deliverance through the blood that was poured forth in a sacrificial offering at the cross of Calvary. I want you to see that more than anything else tonight. I want you to think of this marvelous text where God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel being preached to us from the Old Testament here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. When I see the blood, there's three simple truths I want to leave with you. First of all, there is the shedding of the blood. In order for the blood to be obtained, the lamb had to die in sacrifice. Its blood had to be shed. The lamb was selected on the 10th day. It was kept until the 14th day, and then it was killed. We read there in verse 6 of chapter 12, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. In order for the Israelites to be delivered from death, in that night, when the death angel would pass through the land of Egypt, another had to die. Its blood had to be spilt. This was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In order for sin to be dealt with, and for us to be saved from death and from hell, Jesus had to die. But he couldn't die in any old way. The Lord could not die by disease. He could not die by some organ of his body failing, like a heart attack. He could not die in old age. No, he had to die in a particular fashion. That's why he was crucified. His death had to involve the shedding of his blood. And of course, all those Old Testament prophecies pointed to the day when he would be wounded for our transgressions, when his hands and his feet would be pierced, when the Lord would be lifted up there upon that cross and led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus must die this way. And we think of the ways in which his blood was shed. For there were a number of ways. Stand in Gabbatha amidst the jeering crowd, and the rough soldiers take him, and there they scourge him. See, the Lord bowed beneath the lashes of the whip. And as those lashes came upon his back was ploughed into furrows of blood and sinew. And even there in Gabbatha, not long before the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is flowing. And then stand in the audience of Golgotha and watch him being nailed to the cross, the spikes driven into his hands and into his feet. Watch him as he is lifted up to die upon that Roman cross. What is that that is trickling down his face from the thorn wounds? It's the precious blood, the blood that is being shed for the remission of our sin. What is that that is oozing from his hands and from his feet? Due to the spikes that were driven into the hands and the feet of the Savior, it's the blood being shed. What is that that's flowing down his back from those recent wounds received by the lashes of the whip, my friends? It's the blood being shed and later on flowing from his side, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to know that within the cavity of his own body, Jesus shed his own blood. Do you know that he didn't die because his hands and his feet were pierced? He didn't die because of the thorns that were pressed into his brow. Those wounds would not take his life. In fact, crucifixion, we are told, was a long, excruciating death. It took usually at least 36 hours, sometimes 2 or 3 days, for the person who was crucified to die. But Jesus died in 6 hours. Jesus did not die because his hands were spiked with nails, likewise his feet. No, my friends, Jesus Christ shed his blood within his own body. And that's why after death, when the soldier pierced his side, out came the blood that was shed and the water from his riven side. The blood had to be shed. In a sense, our blessed Savior died from a broken heart, a heart that was broken so that the blood might flow. We were reading this morning in our communion service from the Psalm 69. Maybe some of you noticed the reference to the broken heart. This psalm, of course, points us to the Savior. We said that this morning. It's one of the messianic psalms. One of the psalms that deals particularly with the death of the Lord Jesus. If it was to be asked, who is the writer speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of another man? It must be answered. He's speaking about himself, but he also has another man in view. Some of the verses are not applicable to the Lord. When you read verse 5, for example, David says here, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hid from thee. The Savior could never speak those words, for he never did anything that was foolish. He never had any sin in his life that had to be hidden in any way from God or tried to be hidden from God. Those were the words of David. But when you go on down, for example, to verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's speaking of Christ on the cross, because that's what happened. But verse 20 is the verse that speaks about his broken heart. He says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And there upon the cross of Calvary, as our sins were being laid upon him, sin after sin, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, my friend, such was the weight of our sin bearing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the agony of that moment when the heart of Christ was crushed and broken and his heart opened and shed the precious blood. Jesus Christ, you see, gave his life. Nobody took it from him. Pilate didn't take it from him. The soldiers that crucified him did not take it from him. The Jews that cried out for his death did not take his life from him. My friend, he had power, the Bible says, to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. Jesus Christ died voluntarily. He shed his blood, for the blood of the Lamb had to be shed. The shedding of the blood for salvation is a Bible principle and precept that should never be overlooked. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission, no forgiveness, no redemption, no reconciliation to God, no peace, no joy, no everlasting life. Without the shedding of blood, my friend, get it into your heart, there's no remission from our sin. The blood had to be shed. The blood is central to our salvation. I believe in the gospel of blood. It's the very power of God to save. Only the blood can put your sin away. Only the blood can wash away the filthy stain of sin. Only the blood can cleanse you and pardon you. This Paschal Lamb of the Old Testament, my friend, is but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the blood of this Lamb of the Old Testament. It's not the blood of goats or of bulls that puts away sin and atones for sin. These things merely pointed to the one who would come in the fullness of time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Every drop of blood which flowed in Jesus' body is still in existence. It's preserved forevermore. It's the incorruptible blood of God's Son. And it's just as powerful and as fresh as it was when it flowed from his wounds at the cross. And it can wash away your sin tonight. My friend, the Lord can do that for you. You can leave this service a justified sinner, saved by grace alone because of the precious blood. The shedding of the blood. The second thing is the sprinkling of the blood. The blood was not only to be shed, but the blood was to be sprinkled. Did you notice that? In other words, it had to be applied. And that's very important. The Lord pledged himself that all sheltered beneath the blood, that blood that was applied to the lintel and the side posts of the doors of their homes, death and destruction would not harm any so sheltered. The plague of death would pass by and not come near those homes. So the proclamation was made in Israel what to do. You're to take your lamb, scrutinize it, examine it for 4 days. Make sure it is a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. For the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect and spotless. Take that lamb, shed the blood of the lamb, but that was not enough. You must apply the blood to your homes. And so the Israelites had to take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their homes, on either side and on the lintel, and then they would be perfectly safe. A little boy would come to his daddy, and he would ask the question, Father, what means all this? The taking of the lamb, the shedding of the blood, the application of the blood to our homes. Why must we take the lamb? Why must this innocent creature die? And his father would reply, "My son, God has so decreed to pass through the land tonight, and all the firstborn will be slain. And thus we must obey God and do what God has commanded in order to be safe. We must take our lamb according to God's word and shed its blood, and then take the blood and put it upon the doorposts and the lintel. Will we be safe, Daddy? Will we be protected when the death angel passes through?" And the father would answer in the affirmative, "Yes." "But how do you know, Dad?" "Because God has said so." "What will stop the death angel coming into our homes?" "The blood, my child. The blood applied to our homes." Oh, learn this truth. In the same manner, it's not the blood of Jesus Christ as shed on Calvary that saves us from the wrath to come, but it is the blood sprinkled upon the heart by faith that saves the soul. It must be applied. God is looking for something tonight. He was looking for something that night whenever the death angel passed through in the land of Egypt. He was looking for the blood. And so we read in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." You'll notice, of course, it was not to be sprinkled on the ground. No one was to trample upon the blood. It was sprinkled on the sides and on the lintel, "Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, cleansing for me. Woe unto anyone that tramples beneath their feet the blood and the sacrifice of God's dear Son. It's through the blood that we're saved. The blood is the only remedy for your sin. You must come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And as a sinner, you must plunge beneath that flood to lose all your guilty stains. How can I appropriate, how can I apply this blood to my life?" It's marked out with a way called confession. "If I confess my sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive me for my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. By faith, the blood of Christ is sprinkled in the heart. When the repenting sinner comes in faith to the Savior, the whole work and the merit of the cross is appropriated." In other words, it's applied to the heart of the sinner. God is looking for the blood. My friend, as he looks down from heaven tonight and he searches out your soul and your heart, does he see the blood of the Lamb? Has the blood been applied to your heart? Have you confessed your sin and taken Christ as your Savior? The shedding of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood. But then thirdly, there's the safety of the blood. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God did not say to Israel, "When I see your morality, when I see your good works, when I see your fervent religious worship, when I see your earnestness in trying to keep the Ten Commandments, I will pass over you." No, my friend. It is simply this: "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I couldn't make too much of the blood of Christ. I couldn't overemphasize the blood of the Redeemer. You know, the blood is mentioned in the Bible somewhere in the region of 700 times. And when we visual the redeemed in heaven described for us in the book of Revelation, standing there around the throne of God, they're singing. My friends, they're not singing about their goodness. They're not singing about how they kept the law of God. Nor are they singing about their faithfulness to God. But this is their song: "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's what they're singing in heaven tonight, the redeemed of God. This word Passover is a word that literally means a stepping over. It means a sparing. It comes from the verb meaning to move away from. God passes over. God spares. He moves away from where his wrath should have fallen, because the blood is now there. He passes over. He moves away from. The only safe place that will guard and protect you from the wrath of God is to get beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those homes not sheltered beneath the blood experienced the judgment of God. The word of the Lord came to pass. You go on to read in Genesis 12, verses 29 and 30, these words. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine that? That dreadful night in the land of Egypt when the 10th plague came and the death angel entered every single home, and every single home without the blood, my friends, had deaths in that home, and the firstborn died. And this great cry, this lamentation through the whole land of Egypt that could be heard everywhere, because death and destruction had come to their families. Death did come that night in Egypt. The angel passed through the land, visited every home, not shielded by the blood. And there was this great cry. But the angel entered not into the homes marked by the blood. They were perfectly safe. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only safety for the sinner is in Christ. To know the blood applied, to have your sin washed and purged, is the blood mark upon you tonight. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm not asking you, are you good? I'm not asking you tonight, are you religious? I'm not asking you, do you keep the Ten Commandments? I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible? Or do you pray? Or do you come to God's house and go through religious ceremonies? No, my friends, I'm asking you tonight, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the vital question. And if you're not washed, get underneath the covering of the blood now, tonight. Flee from wrath to come. Because the destruction is coming. Whether you like to believe it or not, whether you like to bother yourself about it or not, maybe there were those in Egypt who couldn't care less, I don't know. Certainly the Egyptians perished. My friend, you need the covering of the blood of Jesus. You need to be saved by grace and ready for eternity. I trust that tonight God will speak to your heart. For God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is the blood applied? Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious and holy word. We thank Thee for this picture that we have in Old Testament Scripture that preaches the gospel to us. We thank Thee for the greater Lamb who came, the Lamb of God, the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, whose hands and feet were pierced, whose blood was shed. We thank Thee that the blessed Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, and He takes away the sin of the world. We pray the sinners in this meeting will behold Him, that they will look by faith to Him, that they will appropriate and apply the work of redemption to their heart, that they will reach out to Thee this very night by faith, and lay hold upon Jesus Christ as their Savior before it is forever too late. Lord, teach them the gospel. Teach them, Lord, that the wrath of God is still abiding in this world. The wrath and destruction of the Almighty is coming one day for them, and they need to be sheltered beneath the blood of Jesus. They need their sins dealt with and washed away. Lord, make them wise tonight unto salvation. May this be the day when they pass from the darkness of sin into the light of the gospel. Lord, save now in this meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.